I wonder what you'll feel like at the end of this day. Will you remark, what a day? What a day. Maybe you can say that, or will be able to say that, because of the blessings of this day, the joy of this Lord's Day, the joy of worshipping God together, the joy of hearing the ministry of God's word, the joy of fellowship together. Maybe today's going to be a blessed day in that sense. You'll say, what a day. What a day. Well, maybe your day will be full of significant challenges. Maybe you will find unexpected news coming your way or unexpected events intruding on your day. And yet, as you face these things, you will see the hand of God helping you and delivering you through them. And so at the end of the day, you will say, oh, what a day. What a day. Well, I expect Peter and his family and the other disciples could well have said, what a day. At the end of the day that is described for us in verses 14 to 17. Here again this day that Peter and the disciples experienced. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. This day for Peter and his friends started off like any other Sabbath day. They went to the synagogue, and afterwards they returned to Peter and Andrew's home, where Peter's mother-in-law was sick. This is described similarly, but with these extra details in Mark's Gospel and verse 29 and 30. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, so they told him, that's Jesus, about her at once. And so they returned from their synagogue, they returned from worshipping God, and they found Peter's mother-in-law was sick. She had a fever. As Luke describes that fever, it was a high fever there in Luke chapter 4, verse 38. So maybe they left the house in the morning, gone to the synagogue. She hadn't been so well, but the fever had got worse. It was a high fever. And so Jesus being with them, he touched her hand, and the fever immediately left her, so that she was restored to full health immediately, so much so that she could serve them. She could quite probably provide a welcome meal for them. That was Jesus' intervention. What a day it was so far, but the day hadn't ended. For the day went on, and as the sun set and evening came and the official end of the Sabbath occurred, a number of people who knew that Jesus was there in that house, they came to the house for Jesus to heal them. They had different sicknesses, different illnesses, even afflictions of demon possession. And so as Peter and Andrew and James and John and as his wife and mother-in-law, they're all there. They witnessed Jesus heal them all with a word. They saw with their own eyes the compassion and power of Christ in their midst. And so at the close of this astonishing Sabbath, when they went to bed, they could well have said, what a day. Well, as we view these events by faith from afar, yes, physically and from afar in time, these things bring a warm feeling to our souls to see real people truly helped in their need by our loving Lord Jesus Christ. It is so comforting to see the deliverance of those who suffered and were grieved with great sorrow. And as we view them with a settled delight in our minds and our hearts, we are then directed to something more remarkable and more precious. Because these healings are a sign of something more noteworthy, which is at the heart of the Christian message and the Christian's hope. So we can say, yes, what a day. But I trust that at the end of this message, we'll be able to say, what a sacrifice. And that's the whole point. That's the point you've got with the children on your sheets. What a sacrifice. You see, the heart of the Christian message, the heart of the Christian's hope, as is outlined here, is brought to us in terms of these healings fulfilling the Old Testament, and particularly Isaiah chapter 53 verse 4, as is translated literally from the Hebrew by Matthew here. He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. This is Matthew's literal translation, where he states that Jesus took upon himself and carried these sicknesses. And in line with our translation that we have there in Isaiah 53 verse 4, we can see it also in terms of him bearing our griefs and carrying our sorrows. It all comes together. And as we bring it all together, we see at the heart of this the compassion and the sympathy of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he carried these sicknesses, that he bore our sorrows and our griefs, that he is here seen to be alleviating such intense grief, sorrow, sickness and pain and suffering. And it's a wonderful truth that we are reminded again and again in the Bible that Jesus' compassion is incredibly real. He feels the hurt of those in need, and he gives himself to help them. So just a couple of examples. One in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14. When Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. He moved within his being to help those, to take upon himself their infirmities. We also find it quite starkly portrayed in John chapter 11 when his friend Lazarus had died and he came to the family. And we find in John 11 verse 32 onwards, then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet saying to him, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit, was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? We see the heart of compassion of Jesus for the family and for his friend Lazarus, which drove him then to raise him from the dead. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, full of compassion. But although this is wonderfully true, yet it cannot be the fullness of the meaning here. For you have heard often from this pulpit that the principle that we find when a quote is found in the New Testament from the Old Testament, we need to look at the whole passage. We don't just take that line out on its own. We look at the whole passage. That is what we're meant to do, to see the context of what is going on and what God is saying to us. And so this begs the question, as Matthew quotes from Isaiah 53 concerning the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is Isaiah 53 all about? What's it all about? And we can say, in short, the cross of Christ. Like the way one of my friends on the shelf tells it, he says, Isaiah had been lifted up to the very top of the mountain of prophetic vision and uttered things which transcended his own understanding. He stood, as it were, on Calvary and pictured the substitutionary suffering of Christ as if it had already occurred. Isaiah 53 takes us to Calvary. It takes us to the cross of Jesus Christ. if we, as it were, imagine Isaiah looking forward in time through this telescope, bringing to us a glorious resurrection of the cross from this distant time reference point. And what a view it is. For here we see the wonder of the ministry of Christ as he would lay down his life as a sacrifice for sin. And as we have read, and if we read it again and again and again, we find much richness from this passage. Perhaps it's too rich in one go to take it all in one sitting, like our Christmas food might well be the case. It's just too rich to be taken in all at once. So let us just take a little chunk surrounding the quote from Isaiah 53 verse 4 to just ponder the wonder of what Isaiah is telling us about the cross of Christ and his sacrifice for us. So if we start in verse 3, we find that he is described as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We've sung a man of sorrows. What a name. And think, yeah, what a name for the Son of God who came. What a name for the one who is the divine Son. A man of sorrows. He's despised. He's rejected of men. He's one who suffered so much on his own account. He suffered persecution. He suffered being unjustly treated. He suffered slander. He suffered even execution as he fulfilled his mission. What a name. I don't know if you, when you were growing up at school, you received many nicknames. Yeah, I did, yeah. One of them I didn't really understand. I'm not going to say it, but I didn't really understand it. And I was looking up the other day and I'm thinking, I don't really understand it still. Why they gave me that nickname? I don't think it was very good. But what a name, man of sorrows. What a name to put on Jesus, the Christ. What a label to have. But it actually described him. He lived up to this ascription as he was despised and rejected of men. But we also see that he is that man of sorrows as he took upon himself our griefs and sicknesses, as we had briefly thought. In addition to this suffering as a result of opposition, he suffered, as we have seen, by taking upon himself our sicknesses and grief. He suffered as he sympathized with us. He suffered as he had compassion upon these people who were going through such terrible things. But more than this, he was a man of sorrows because, as verse 4 says, he was smitten by God and afflicted. That's how we esteemed him, and that is how it was. As he bore our sicknesses and griefs, he not only suffered at the hands of men, but also suffered at the hands of God. So you can imagine, try and imagine Christ upon the cross by faith. You know and you realize that he is there because of ill treatment. You know and you see that he is rejected by people as they mock him. As the passers-by, they pour scorn upon him. He is one who has seen one of his own disciples betray him. The other disciples have fled. How miserable was that experience? But yet in the midst of it all, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was smitten by God, his Father. He was punished as he took upon himself our sicknesses and our griefs. Can you imagine the misery of that suffering of Christ upon the cross? But Isaiah goes on to tell us the reason, because we might say, well, why? Why is this spotless one suffering in this way? And verse 5 tells us, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We find the reason why he suffered in this way. And it's this. Because he chose voluntarily to give his life as a sacrifice for sin. There he gave himself to that cross to bear the sin and punishment of his people that they might have peace. And verse 6 tells us, we are the sinners, and he is the Saviour. For all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Ours was the sin that was put to his account. We were the ones who turned away from God. He is the one who offered himself up to God in our place so that we might be justified, so that we could be declared not guilty, forgiven and righteous in God's sight. That is the cross. That is the sacrifice of Christ, Christian, for you. That's what he has done. He became a man of sorrows for you to die in your place. That is the heart of the Christian message. That is the heart of the Christmas message that we will be proclaiming. That is why Jesus was born into this world. So as you put your tinsel up, as you stick the lights on, as you write your Christmas cards, as you feast on Christmas Day, don't forget, as we opened up our service, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To save me. To save me. That is why he came. And that is what Isaiah 53 declares. So in many ways, as one of the commentators put it, as he healed the sick, as he delivered them really in this manner from the consequences of sin, he would be reminded each time he did it of his mission. His mission was to give his life as a sacrifice for sin. But let us ask the question, how does all this in Isaiah 53 relate to Jesus healing the sick? Well, to answer this, we must raise another question. What is the cause of all sickness? Is it through hereditary disorder, or a chance defect in genetic makeup, or bad luck in catching yet another virus, or an unfortunate accident? Well, all these, of course, are secondary causes. But the true root of all sickness is sin. Yes, it's sometimes personal sin and personal behaviour. But ultimately, it's a result of the fall, of sin coming into the world when that first man, Adam, sinned as our representative. When that happened, death and sickness came into the world. For the curse is revealed by God to Adam in Genesis 3 verse 19. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Death. Sickness and death were the result of sin. And indeed, ever since then the whole of creation has been under the curse and has been groaning. As Romans 8 tells us, groaning under the weight of the curse as a result of sin. What a day that was. When sin first came into the world, what a terrible, terrible day when Adam fell. So much sorrow, so much grief, so much sickness, so much death has ensued ever since then. As the hymn writer puts it, in Eden, sad indeed that day. My countless blessings fled away. And so as we think about Jesus' healings, in many ways, as he heals these sick folk, he is dealing with the symptoms of people's problems. For though these issues were really cured, I'm saying that they weren't, Peter's mother-in-law was totally healed, others did get relief from their ailments. Yet, the truth is, Peter's mother-in-law would get ill again, wouldn't she? And Peter's mother-in-law would die. Now, I haven't met a 2,000-year-old woman still walking around claiming to be Peter's mother-in-law. Perhaps there is someone in the world who would do that, but I haven't met her and I have no proof. It's because she died. She got sick and died. So in many ways it's just a temporary thing, the healing of that fever. She got something else, and so did all the other people. And they died again. Lazarus, when he was raised from the dead, he died again. Poor thing, he had to die twice. Wow, what a thing that is. But that is the point. And so, as we think about these healings done in the context of Isaiah 53, these are signs that Jesus came to deal with the very cause of sickness, the cause which is sin itself. Isaiah 53 tells us he would give his life as that sacrifice for sin, that he would die in the place of his people, and he would satisfy God's wrath and remove it from his people. So he would deal with the guilt, the power, and the consequences of sin, which includes sickness. But does that mean then, as some would claim, that because of Jesus' atoning sacrifice, that substitutionary sacrifice, that sickness will be healed here and now? That all we need to do is, because of what Jesus has done, we just need to claim it, we just need to have enough faith, and our loved ones will be made well, and we will be made well. Or another one of my friends from the bookshelf, he was really helpful in this, just a longer quote from him. Two quotes, it will be, eventually. But he says this, listen carefully. There is no doubt that Isaiah 53 refers to Christ's atoning death on the cross. However, the precise nature of the connection with disease is not generally understood. Is there healing in the atonement, as is often claimed? Is it true that we, just as we believe and are forgiven, so we must believe and be healed? Does illness in a Christian indicate lack of faith? Does preaching the cross include the offer of healing to all the hearers? The answer to all these questions is no, at least in the way they are meant. This teaching is responsible for many tragedies, much disappointment, and even loss of faith. There is nothing more cruel than to blame the death of a child on the parents' alleged lack of faith. And if miraculous healings are the proof of the truth of the gospel, as power evangelists claim, who can blame those hearers who deduce from their minimal, even claimed successes, that the gospel must be only 2% true? We must see that the word of faith movement is in error, and we must not be taken in by them. However, we must not lose the link between the sacrifice of Christ and the healing of sicknesses, for the link is there clearly in verse 17. He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So how are we to understand it? Well, let's read further from my friend. So he says, although we cannot speak of Christ dying for our diseases in the same way as for our sins, i.e. dying as a substitute for flu or cancer, there is a link between Christ's death in the context of Isaiah and bearing and removing our diseases. For when Christ died for sin, he also dealt with all its effects, guilt, power and corruption, and even the effects on our bodies and the rest of creation. The point is that not all of this comes into effect immediately. Death was defeated at the cross, but the resurrection of our bodies awaits the second coming. The healings in the Gospels and Acts are signs of the kingdom that is to come in its fullness at Christ's return. We are forgiven now. We are delivered from the dominion of sin and the devil now. However, the redemption of the body, the adoption, must await his return, when the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So to say that there is healing for today in the atonement is not so much wrong as premature. You see the point he's making? We say, yeah, we can claim healing now. No, that's premature. It will happen when Christ returns in his glory and power, when we receive new bodies. And that's all a result of sacrifice of Christ and all that he's accomplished in this. So, yes, in this life, due to the curse, as a result of the fall, we will continue to suffer sicknesses and sorrows of many kinds. It's also true that in his mercy, yes, God may grant and provide healing for many of our ailments through prayer. But yet, our sure hope is that there is a day, and what a day this will be, when all this sickness, all this suffering, all this sorrow, and all this death will be gone for the Christian. For then, when Christ comes, the Christian will enter into the fullness of what the finished work of Christ has accomplished. They will dwell in the perfect paradise of God with resurrection bodies, completely free from the curse. For then, there will be a total absence of sickness and death. And we will possess bodies which will never decay, but endure forever. And so John is able to write in Revelation 21 verse 4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So this is the big thing from this passage. What a sacrifice. The sacrifice of Christ as he bore our infirmities and diseases. So how do we apply this to our lives? Well, first of all, sorrowing sinner. Sin has caused you much suffering in your life. Do you realize that? Indeed, could we go as far as to say that sin has been the cause of all your sufferings? Right at the root, right at the heart. You've had illness upon illness upon illness through your life. Sin has affected your relationships, by your own sin, by others' sin. You've been caused heartache by the way in which you or others that you love have been treated. Maybe you're in confusion as you see the world ruined by sin. And above all this, you yourself are weighed down by the guilt of sin, like a ship container is just pressing down upon you and you cannot escape it. And it causes you deep distress. And you try and deal with that sin. Maybe you try and be like an ostrich with your head in the sand, pretending it's not a problem. But the more you pretend, the more you realize it is a problem. Maybe you get in a flap like the albatross trying to take off. You try to do all manner of things to get rid of your sin. But it doesn't work, does it? Because it's still there. My friend, you need to be like the chick, hiding under the wing of its mother, resting in peace in the one who alone can take away the guilt and power and consequences of your sin. You need to rest by faith in Jesus Christ, the only Saviour. There is no other option. It's only in him that you can find peace, that you can know forgiveness and reconciliation with God. My friends, look to that great day when Jesus healed so many. Look to that great day when he died upon the cross, paying the price for sin. And look to him this day for the forgiveness that you need. Because if you do that, then truly you will be able to say, what a day. What a day this has been. The hymn we sang at my mother's funeral last year is found in our Christian hymns. We haven't sung it here, I don't think. It's number 717. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Saviour, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling, with joy I'm telling, he made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul when at the cross the Saviour made me whole. My sins were washed away. My night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Why not have this day as such a day, when your sins are washed away and when the glory of Christ fills your soul. But suffering saint, what of you? You're saved by the grace of God, and you can delight in what we've just read from that hymn. You know fellowship with God. You know your sins have been washed away all through the finished work of Christ. But oh, life is still so hard, isn't it? Life is difficult. For you still face many, many struggles and trials. And particularly in the context of what we're thinking in terms of sickness. You're wrestling with cancer or heart problems, the health scares that you are facing. Those innumerable viruses just keep coming, don't they? I hope this winter, is it a 100-day cough, is it, that many of us have had? And it keeps on going. But those long-term conditions that some of you are suffering, the daily pain that you endure, whether it be the loss of your hearing as well, loss of your eyesight, the loss of ability to use your limbs or whatever it might be, it just comes and comes and comes. There's no relenting, is there? It's always there. There are always difficulties. You think you got over one and another one comes. You think you've got over one and another 100 come. That is our lot in this life. That is our common experience until we face death. Suffering saint, be encouraged. You have hope in the midst of suffering. You can look now, today, for the help of the one who himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Today, you can look to the help of the one who has taken himself upon himself your sin and suffered in your place. You today can look to the help of the one who is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knows all about it. More than anyone here this morning, he knows all about suffering and sorrows and grief. And such a one is able and does sympathize with your suffering and has kind and gentle compassion for you. If you doubt that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, read and reread and reread and reread the Gospels until you've got it in your heart and mind. He's full of compassion. He loves you. He sympathizes with your weaknesses and your struggles and your difficulties. And so know that now you can cry out to him for all that you need to endure such suffering and indeed glorify God in your suffering. Take to heart what we read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 14 to 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you need a bit of grace and mercy today? Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. And with his sympathetic heart, with his compassionate heart, he will give exactly what you need. So don't delay. Run to Christ. And be encouraged in him. But secondly, you can be encouraged as you look to the hope of the resurrection. If we're really honest with one another, our suffering, our sickness, the griefs and sorrows that we go through are not only innumerable, but could just go on and on and on and on, just like that dark tunnel. Just going through a dark tunnel, it all seems oppressive. Where's the end? Where's the light? Surely there must be some light at the end of the tunnel, but it just seems to keep on going on and on and on. And that is a vision that we can very easily have of the sicknesses and sufferings and stresses and strains that we have upon our lives. But you know, my friends, there is a light at the end of the tunnel. It's not a dying pinprick of light either. There's a massive light, a glorious light, an incredible light, a light that is secured by Christ's death and his own resurrection. It is your resurrection. When Jesus returns, you will be brought into the new heavens and new earth with resurrection bodies. Be encouraged by Philippians chapter 3 and verses 20 to 21. For we read our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And what will that body be like? Well, 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 42 onwards says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. That's the body you're going to get. So be encouraged. This body that you've got now, and this sickness that you've got now, and these ailments and stresses you've got now, are just for a time in this present world. It might seem a long time, but it's just for a time. There's an ending. And when you take your resurrection body, that isn't just going to be for a time. It's not just going to be for 70, 80, 90, 100 years. You can multiply that by infinity. Because that's what it is. Eternity. In a body which will never have a cold. A body which will never wear out. A body in which you'll be able to see and hear perfectly. A body which will never get cancer, never have heart problems. None of these things. This is for you, Christian. Sickness will be in the past one day. And you will never again have to suffer as you do now. So be encouraged. Keep on going. Looking to Christ. Keep on resting in his grace. Finding grace and mercy. Because you're going to get there by his grace. And you're going to get a wonderful body. Beyond what you could ever have imagined. But in the light of these things, yes, we must be encouraged. We must place our hope in Christ. We must seek Christ. But we must also fulfill our responsibilities in love towards Christ. For what did Peter's mother-in-law do when she was healed? Stick her feet up, watch the TV. Oh, life is good. As she got up and she served Christ and his disciples. And that should be our attitude. What has God done for me in Christ? Should I not serve him and his people? Let us do that. Let us use the health that we do have to serve Christ. Because those who are more mature in the faith will tell you. There's a time coming when you cannot do as much. So use the health that you've got now for the glory of Christ and serve him. I won't go any further because our next sermon will be on following Christ and serving him wholeheartedly. But let's take that in our hearts. As we see this incredible day, as we see the incredible sacrifice that Christ has made for us, let us serve him. Let us worship him. For he is worthy. Amen.